So before we launch into this, does anybody understand how it came to be that the Jews observe Passover on the night to be observed? Okay, then it's good I'm going through this. Because I always wondered about it, so it's interesting what we find in the scriptures. And there will be a number of scriptures that we'll go through, and the purpose isn't just to beat the scriptures to death, but kind of lay the groundwork of why this came about. And you can see it in the scriptures, and I think you'll see, okay, I think I understand why that happened. So anyway, as we left off last time, we were discussing the false religion that had completely infected Judah during the reign of King Ahaz. Ahaz was the faithless king, and even when God tried to make it easy for him to believe in God and act as God would have him act, he refused. God, I'll do a miracle for you that'll just emphasize this. Well, he wouldn't do it. So anyway, he was unwilling to do that, and he introduced all false religion, and it was basically outright Baal worship during his reign. Second Chronicles chapter 28, verse 27, tells us that the king that followed Ahaz was Hezekiah. So Hezekiah followed him, and Hezekiah is going to play an important role in what we see unfold here. So as you come to Hezekiah's time, it was nearly 700 years after Israel observed the Passover upon entering the promised land in Joshua chapter 5. So we see Passover in Exodus 12, then we see Joshua chapter 5, and Israel is coming into the land, and they're observing the Passover. And there's not much about the Passover prior to that. It seems likely that under King David, they kept the domestic Passover, but it's not recorded for us, and it's likely that Solomon kept the Passover until he went astray, because eventually he lost it and lost his way, and he took up to worshiping other gods. So if you look up the word Passover in a concordance, it skips from Joshua 5 to 2 Chronicles 30. Okay, so you'll go all the way from Joshua 5 to 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, excuse me, and to the time of Hezekiah, historically speaking. 2 Kings 23 is actually the next mention of Passover, and it's in the time of Josiah. But chronologically, Josiah comes after Hezekiah. So what's interesting here is that Kings parallels Chronicles, and 1 and 2 Kings kind of parallels 1 and 2 Chronicles as far as the kings of Israel and Judah go. But 2 Kings tells about the reign of Hezekiah, tells about Hezekiah and the things that he did. But there's no mention in 2 Kings of Hezekiah ever having a special Passover. So Hezekiah is mentioned in 2 Kings, but it does not mention the Passover that is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. So why is Hezekiah's Passover mentioned in 2 Chronicles 30, but it's not mentioned in 2 Kings? The reason is because the author of First and Second Kings. Does anybody know who authored First and Second Kings? First and Second Kings was authored by Jeremiah, and First and Second Chronicles. Who wrote First and Second Chronicles? Ezra. So Jeremiah wrote 1 and 2 Kings, and Ezra wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles. And it is Ezra and his writing in Chronicles where he wrote about the Passover, because he wanted us to understand something about how a temple sacrifice was instituted. So he wrote about this and recorded it for us. Josiah's sacrifice is mentioned in 2 Kings, but only three verses describe it. And much more is found in the book of 2 Chronicles. So for nearly 700 years, we have no mention of the Passover from the time of Joshua all the way down to the time of Hezekiah. And undoubtedly, some in Israel were observing the domestic Passover as established in Exodus 12 during that time. But it's not recorded in Scripture. It's apparently apparent during those 700 years when there was a tabernacle and then a temple, there was no national tabernacle or temple sacrifice. And we know that there were no instructions from God for a national tabernacle or temple sacrifice. It's not in there. You don't find that mentioned. You see what it says in Exodus chapter 12, and there's never any instruction for them to come up to to have the Levites make all the sacrifices. There is an instruction, as we'll see, that told the people of Judah to come up to Jerusalem to make the sacrifice. And we'll discuss that here before we're done. So when were the Passover lambs first sacrificed at the temple as far as we have a record? When were the lambs first sacrificed at the temple, biblically speaking? And why was that? Now, you have an inkling of why that took place because you have the rampant paganism and pagan worship of false gods going on in Judah. And so God said, so they had a very serious problem. And Ahaz didn't care because he was promoting it. But when Hezekiah came along, he had a completely different approach. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. It says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, and discusses his lineage. And it says in verse 2, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. So he did what was right, as opposed to his father Ahab. And it's interesting how that you have this abominable ruler, his dad, and yet he went a completely different way. I would think it relates to the fact that he had good teachers and his mother may have been on the right path, even if his dad wasn't. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And Ahaz had not taken care of the temple at all. Then he brought in the priests and Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of our fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." So Ahaz had let the temple completely run down, and it's filled with garbage, filled with trash, filled with things that aren't part of God's worship system. So they're to carry all of that out. In essence, they're de-leavening the temple. And then he says, "For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. And they have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel." So the true worship of God had just completely gone away. And the people weren't accustomed to this type of worship. But Hezekiah began to understand what God expected, and he sought to re-implement the true worship of God. If they offered up incense and offerings, they were to Baal. They were to Baal. So Hezekiah seeks to reform all of this. And he seeks to bring Judah back to true worship. As it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10, it says, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." So he had had the scriptures read to him. He saw the consequence of sinning against God, and he said, bad things are on the horizon. and he sought to turn the people back to God, to lead them back to God. He could see that God was going to express his anger and pour out his wrath upon Judah. 2 Chronicles 29:11, he says, "My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, chosen you to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense." So he's calling upon the priest and the Levites, and he said, God has ordained you to take on these responsibilities, to stand up for what is right and true, and to carry out those things that God has authorized to be carried out in the temple. Verse 17, "Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. And they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished." So everything's in order, so they can begin worship in the temple by the 16th day of the first month. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with the 16th day of the first month? What are you in at that point in time of, according to God's calendar? You're in the days of unleavened bread. The Passover is over. So, you know, the 14th is Passover, the 15th, the first day. So you're on the 16th, you're the second day of the days of unleavened bread. So it had taken them that long to get everybody ready to go as far as worshiping God. Hezekiah said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord," in chapter 29, verse 18, "the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles." So all of that was together, but it was past the time for the Passover. And it's interesting, as you go through this, why do they want to observe the Passover? Why not just begin with the second day of unleavened bread? Does anybody have an idea? What are we doing as we observe the Passover? So we come here and we go through the foot washing and we take the bread and wine, and what are we doing? We are renewing our covenant with God. We are on the Passover, we renew the covenant we entered into at baptism. And that's what they're doing, is seeking to enter into covenant with God. And the appropriate time to do that, just like for us, was on Passover. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 34. It says, "But the priests were too few so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priest." So they had to go through a sanctification process. The Levites were more diligent than the priest, and they didn't have enough priests to carry it out. So the Levites did something that they were not normally to do, and they helped the priest out with the sacrifices and going through all of that. Verse 35, "Also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people, since the events took place so suddenly." So Hezekiah saw what the scriptures told him, and he immediately said, this is what we should be doing. And so he begins immediately to take action. You know, his heart was right with God. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1. "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel." So at this point, you have Judah is still intact, and Israel has not completely fallen. They're still a nation to some extent. The Assyrians have not completely overrun them and carried them away. So you still had Israelites living in the land at the time this is taking place. So Hezekiah seeks to invite the people of Israel to join them to enter into covenant with God at Passover. And if you look at this historically, you find that there was this era's playing out, you had an upsurge in the population of Judah. And the upsurge was because people in Israel saw the handwriting on the wall and they moved to Judah and took up residence there. So Hezekiah said the Passover's passed, but what did he remember? What did he have to fall back on since the Passover had on the 14th day of the month, first month had already passed? What did he fall back on? He had the second Passover. So he recognized a month after the first Passover that you could enter into covenant with God at that time. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 2, "For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the regular time." So we've already seen when they began to understand and to apply, Passover was over, but they realized that based upon Numbers chapter 9, there was a second Passover. So let me ask a question here. Why did they need to gather together in Jerusalem at the temple to keep the Passover? Because he invites the people to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Why didn't they just say, "Hey guys, we're going to keep the second Passover, so you guys all pick out a lamb on the 10th day of the month and we'll all sacrifice it as ordained in Exodus chapter 12. Why didn't he do that? Anybody have a guess? What's that? They had lost it. They did not understand all of this. This was brand new because they had been so enmeshed in paganism that this was something new. And Hezekiah said, "Nah, I don't think we want to entrust them with this and leave it to them. We want to direct what they're doing because we want to enter into covenant with God and we want to begin going in the right direction." So he said, what we'll do is we'll bring them all up to the temple and we'll make the sacrifices for the people. And understand that you're making this sacrifice not to Baal. We're offering up incense not to Baal, but to the true God of the Bible. And so he's seeking to do this because they couldn't trust the people of Judah to do it on their own. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 4. It says, "And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly, so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan." That's from the bottom of the nation all the way up to the top of Israel. "That they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner." Let's think about this. Our time. Let's say that in Houston, we're going to have the Passover on the 14th. So we want to go throughout the whole area of Houston and invite everybody to come and observe the Passover. So we send runners out, or maybe walkers out in our case, to go throughout the whole area to invite everybody to the Passover. What do you think is going to happen when we do that? Everybody's going to be here, aren't they? Passover, what are you talking about? We'll be there for Easter, but we're not going to be there for Passover. So you look at the world around us, they don't know any, they don't understand this. And if you sent out people to invite them, they're not going to understand it. So they sent them out and to invite the people to keep the Passover. And at the end of verse 5, it says, "Since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner." They weren't familiar with this. This wasn't going on during King Ahaz's time. And so Hezekiah seeks to re-implement this, and Hezekiah seeks to invite the people of Israel who were willing to come up and keep the Passover. And so the runners went out, and they had a message, and the message was this. Second Chronicles chapter 30, verse 6. Children of Israel, return to the Lord, your Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Israel. So he's saying God will be merciful to you and will allow a remnant to escape. Chapter 30, verse 7. And do not be like your fathers and brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation as you see. So they went, so the runners went out, and they're inviting them to participate. And what was the reaction of the people of Israel? Not with everybody, but a significant section of the people in verse 10, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 10. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked them. What are you guys talking about? They had no interest in serving, coming back, and keeping the Passover. Those bulls were just fine. Just like those bunnies, they're fine too. So they did not want to turn to the true God, and this serves to illustrate the dismal condition spiritually that Israel and Judah were in. But as you look in verse 11, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 11, it says, "Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord." So Judah had gone astray, but they were willing to. There were people from Israel willing to come up and keep the Passover, and God was with Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king. To keep the Passover, to come up and enter into covenant with God. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 13, "And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron." So they were eliminating all of the pagan altars and the idols. They're getting rid of all of this, getting ready to enter into covenant with God. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 15. "Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priest and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord." So they made the Passover sacrifices. The priest and Levites slaughter the Passover lambs. And that's a first. This has not happened in Israel before. And as we've seen before that, the lambs were killed by the heads of the households. Now we have the priests and the Levites doing that job. So this is a change. This is a change in Israel. And it doesn't tell us exactly when they were sacrificed, but the priests and the Levites were doing it. Most likely, as it eventually comes out in time, Christ time, it was done in the afternoon. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 16, says, "They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood received from the lamb of the Levites." And so they did make the sacrifices. They used the blood to symbolize covering sin. And then in verses 17 and 18, it says, "For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves." It was unlawful for them, if you're going strictly by the law, for them to be involved in this at all, because they had not been sanctified. They had not gone through that process. And therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. "For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves." It was unlawful for them to go through this. "Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written." This was not biblically authorized, but they ate of the Passover And how did God react to that? How did God react to that? Let's look at verse 18. It says, "But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, 'May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek the Lord, Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary.' And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people." So this is not the way God said it was to be done. But God honored what was being done. Why did God do that? It tells you something about God. Why would God allow them to do this? Well, God was not looking at the meticulous details, although they are important. But what he was looking at here is the heart. And these people were led to rededicate themselves to God. They were willing to humble themselves before God, and God honored that. And that's reassuring to all of us, because we're imperfect. We need God's mercy. We need God's forgiveness. And what God is looking at is not you being meticulously perfect. He's looking at your heart and your acknowledgement of where you've fallen short, and he is faithful and just then to forgive us our sins. But it's a matter of heart. The heart is the paramount thing. And so you can't manipulate to say, "Well, I've got a good heart and I can do anything I want." God's looking at the heart, because if you're doing anything you want in violation of God's law, you've gone astray if you conclude God's looking at my heart and he sees I'm golden. Now, your heart should show, you know, what's in your heart should show up in your words and thoughts and your actions and in humility. So God accepted the Passover, even though it was contrary to what was written in Exodus chapter 12, because thankfully God looks at the heart. And Hezekiah here is seeking to renew a covenant relationship with God. As it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10, "It is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord." It is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord. Hezekiah's heart was right, and he sought to lead Judah and Israel, those Israelites who would respond in a right way. So, by whose commandment was this temple sacrifice done? Did God authorize this? Let's see what, you might write it down. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 6 says, "According to the commandment of the king." It was according to the commandment of the king. It wasn't God's commandment. It was according to the commandment of the king. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 2 says, "For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed." So they all agreed that they would do the sacrifice at the temple. Not what God authorized, but they felt it was important to do it because of Judah and Israel's condition and their being absorbed in paganism. They said this is a good first step, and God accepted that. So the very first temple sacrifice of the Passover lambs was instituted at the command of the king, King Hezekiah. Not at the command of God. I hope we all understand why Hezekiah did it. It was because of the spiritual condition of the people of Judah. They were involved in Baal worship. They had gone very far away from God's way of life and the practices that God established. You see that by the very fact that they've allowed the temple to fall into a dismal condition and is filled with trash. So they weren't worshiping God. They had lost their way. And God honored this. Now let's go and look at a second event here. When was the next temple sacrifice? So under Hezekiah, the people of Judah and those who joined them from Israel entered into covenant with God. That's all good. But how long did that last? It lasted until Hezekiah's death. And then they went back to pagan worship. Full tilt. Full tilt. Who was the next king after Hezekiah? Anybody remember? Probably the most evil king in Judah's history, Manasseh. He was one bad fellow. And Manasseh just went full tilt into paganism, just like Ahaz had, and he led the people astray. And he was involved in every pagan practice imaginable. So he was not pleasing to God, and God actually allowed Manasseh to be taken prisoner and taken to Babylon, where he did get it together and he did repent. He did repent, and God was merciful to him, and he was one bad guy. So, he had nothing going for him, and if there was anybody that didn't deserve to be forgiven, it's Manasseh. He did great damage to the people by what he authorized and what he led them into. But God was merciful and allowed him to come back to the land, and which he did. And so after Manasseh's death, a king by the name of Amon came to the throne, but he was a bad guy too, and the people, and he was assassinated. And then we come to Josiah. Josiah, again, tried to move Judah in the right direction. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and begin in verse 31. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 31. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord, their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord their God. So Josiah again comes in and he seeks to bring reform to the people of Israel, to point, get them going in a right direction once again. So they found the book of the law and they came and read it to him. And what he did is he saw, we're toast. This is condemning all of these evil actions. And you see all of the consequences of going the wrong path. And we've been on the wrong path. So he heard what was said in Deuteronomy and other parts of the Bible about living in sin. And he said, we've been doing all of these things. And so he humbled himself and repented before God, and he sought to bring the nation back to God, sought to lead them in that direction. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, beginning in verse 1. So Josiah saw the need to turn things around, and what did Josiah then do in getting the people to renew their covenant with God? 2 Chronicles 35, verse 1. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month, and set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. So again, he sets up the Passover and then enters into covenant with God, and he once again instituted a temple Passover. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Verse 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 7. Then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for Passover offerings for all who were present, to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle. These were from the king's possessions. So he gave them the lambs, 30,000 lambs, and he also gave them cattle, and the cattle were not for Passover, but for additional offerings and sacrifices. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 8. And his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priest and to the Levites, Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave to the priest for the Passover offering 2,000, 600 from the flock and 300 cattle. And by whose command was all this done? Who gave the command to do all of this? By God's command or the king's command? 2 Chronicles chapter 35 tells us. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their places, and the Levites in their divisions, according to the king's command. And they slaughtered the Passover offerings, and the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands, while the Levites skinned the animals. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. So the temple Passover was instituted in the time of Hezekiah because of the rampant idolatry and paganism. Josiah, in Josiah's time, we're back to the same problem, and Josiah says, that's the pattern we're going to follow, and we will do the sacrifices at the temple. So it was by the king's command. And so what happened to Judah once Josiah died? The same thing that happened with Hezekiah. They went right back to pagan worship, right back to idolatry. And after Josiah died, Judah reverted to Baal worship. And what happened then? God destroyed the nation of Judah, carried them into captivity for 70 years. So then, 70 years later, Cyrus authorizes the people of Judah to return to the land. And he did so by decree and authorized them to rebuild the temple and to begin the temple worship once again. And as you look at what unfolded there, did they renew their covenant relationship with God? As Judah returned, did they renew their covenant relationship with God and rededicate their lives to God? Did they do that? They did. And what did they do as part of that process? Let's go to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Ezra chapter 6, verse 19. There it says in verse 19, and the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. So they sought to repent, they sought to enter into covenant with God, and they kept the Passover. And they kept a temple Passover following the precedent set by Hezekiah and Judah. And the purpose was to get the Jews who had returned from exile to renew the covenant. So the Jewish population couldn't be fully trusted, so they had a temple Passover. Later, as you look at this, there was a great challenge that took place and just basically emphasized the need to have a temple Passover. What took place here was you had a competing religion established north of Jerusalem. You think about, well, why do the Jews hate the Samaritans so much? Why is that? Well, as Nehemiah came to govern the city of Jerusalem, he found that one of the people that was a priest was married to the daughter of a bad guy named Sanballat. He was married to his daughter. And Sanballat, I believe, had a room in the temple. And so Nehemiah comes back and he's like, what's this? What are you doing here? So he ran him out, and And the individual that was involved with this this woman wouldn't put away his wife. He's a priest. So Sanballat said, no problem. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to build you a temple on Mount Gerizim. I'm going to build a temple there for you. And you can be the high priest. You can have that religion. And so he did. And this fellow became the priest of that group on Mount Gerizim. And as far as their beliefs, everything was based on the first five books of the Bible. They did not accept anything but those first five books. Because if you accepted anything beyond the first five books, it was going to undermine what you're doing. So, anyway, this fellow was his name was Eliashib. He was the son of the high priest, and son and the son-in-law of Sanballat, the ruler of the Horonites. And so he drove him out. And what they did during this time is that you had a competing religion, and the people weren't that strong in the faith anyway. So what they did, this is when the great Sanhedrin was formed, and when they canonized the Hebrew Scriptures. That's when they said, we can't have any doubt. They canonized, this is the Bible. These are the teachings that have derived from Moses and Jeremiah and others. These are the true teachings of God, because they were seeking to counter what was happening north of them. And so you had this canonization that took place at Mount Gerizim, 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And what did you end up with? You ended up with a competing Samaritan Jewish religion. And he set up his own priests and everything, and they became known as the Samaritan Jews. And the truth of the Old Testament scriptures was in danger of being corrupted, so they canonized them. This is the official word of God. So what did Ezra do also? He assembled the great assembly, and he also established a law, which you find in that Ezra authorized, and it was that you, to keep the feast, you had to come up to Jerusalem. You had to come up to Jerusalem, and they continued to have a temple Passover. And what you also had was you had individuals doing the Passover as found in Exodus as well. So Passover was done in these two ways all the way down to the time of Christ. Because Christ did not come up with the idea of meeting at the beginning of the 14th. He was continuing something that was established back in Exodus 12 and had been practiced by God's people during that time. It may have been a minority, but it continued to be practiced, even though the temple Passover had been established and was the standard procedure at Christ's time. Because Christ kept the Passover, as you see in Exodus 12. It lines up perfectly. And then you have the Jews killing the Passover lambs and eating the Passover at the beginning of the 15th. And that is the tradition down to this very day. That's why they have the cedar, their Passover, what they call their Passover meal, at the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. So you had both the domestic Passover and the temple Passover going on when Christ came. And Christ showed us the way by keeping the domestic Passover with his disciples. But hopefully this gives you an understanding of how this came to be. It came to be as a result of dealing with pagan religion, which greatly impacted the nation of Judah. And so the king said, in order to enter into covenant with God and to point the people in the right direction, we will keep a temple Passover because we don't trust them to do it the right way. So hopefully that's informational for you, helps you to understand better how that all evolved. And we didn't cover every last aspect of it, but hopefully it gives you an inkling of why that took place. So thank you very much for your attention, and please have a great remainder of the Sabbath. We'll see you next week. Have a good week ahead of you.